Good evening. Okay, good. We're continuing our series through the Psalms, and some of them are very, very long, but this evening it's very, very short. So hold on to your seats because you might miss it. We're going to look at Psalm 133 together. Now, ladies, we're not exempt from that. We might not have a beard, but we're not exempt from the oil on the head, okay? So this psalm in context is a song for going up to a high place written by David. It was likely that the Jewish people sang this psalm on their pilgrimage as they were going up to the festivals where God promised to meet them. The temple was the high place for the Jewish people. It's where they freely gave their worship to God. And although it's one of the shortest psalms in the Psalter, it calls all people to worship God. It's a psalm that oozes abundance and unity, and it proclaims oneness in faith. Verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now, brothers can be understood to be all-encompassing. It's blood relatives, it's neighbours, it's friends, it's all Christians, all humankind across the world. It's inclusive. So this unity is spoken for all of us, no exceptions. Now, when you think about your relationships, can you think about the really, really good ones? Just have a thought about the really, really good ones. See, we all have relationships in our lives that are wholesome, positive, and encouraging, that are good for the soul. That can be friendships, it can be marriage, it can be family, it can be our church family. And for the most part, these are good and pleasant. Would you say in those relationships you've got in your mind right now, that they are always good and always pleasant? I like the nod. We know we are human. We know that sometimes in relationships, especially close intimate relationships, in friendships, in families, in marriages, there are normal factions, there's normal strife, there's tensions, there's discord, and sometimes disunity, which creates a pressure and a stress on relationships. And these can sap our energy, they can sap our focus, and that time can be used better to glorify God. And in the psalm it says here, it is good and pleasant to live in unity. Nobody ever said, I don't think I've ever read it in here, that unity is easy. You have to strive for unity because we're all different and we're all coming together from different nationalities, different perceptions, different walks of life, and trying to be united does not mean we're going to agree on everything. So we know from our own personal lives that when everyone is getting along, when the world is beautiful and rosy, when we're respecting and serving each other, there is a joy, there is a peace and a flow of energy that works, and life is good. We're also likely to have experienced times when family relationships, maybe family relationships, you think of brothers and sisters or nieces and nephews, if you haven't got your own children, they resemble something like a war zone. And I can remember when my children were little, and we had toddlers and babes in arms, and it was tea time. Tea time in a house with toddlers and small children and two people working is a war zone. The boys were hungry, or as in today's word, hangry. Have you heard that word? They're both hungry and angry. They're angry because they're hungry. The baby needed nursing. The tea needed preparing. They needed books to be read. They needed to have them recorded, ready for nursery the next day. They had bath time. They had bedtime. Everything was a constant juggle to get everything done in an hour and a half. Okay? And it would add further strain to an already overwhelming time period if I did not keep calm. See, if I didn't keep calm, it'd be like a bomb. Or maybe as teenagers, where boundaries are being pushed and grappled with, where there are differences that are woven into family unity, or maybe siblings, where they're disputing different things, when harmony is disrupted, and then again, it returns. Because as parents or aunts and uncles or nans and granddads, you can't go in and save them from every argument. Josh and Lizzie, do you have arguments? Yeah. Do they end well most of the time? No. Well done. There's hope. Don't worry. It's part of life. We can all recall family disagreements and fallouts that wrecked us because we were not living in the flow of unity. And this is sometimes the situation in our church family too. And it's normal as we wrangle, as we wrestle with stuff at times, but we're reminded never to cease loving each other in and through it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Often at such times, there can be an added strain and a cause of some anxiety. Although unity, as we've said, doesn't mean you have to agree on everything, but that we agree and have the same goals and values, a oneness going in the same direction. For us as Christians, our purpose in life is working together for God. See, he calls us to work because he says in the Great Commission, we are to go out into all the world making and growing disciples. So our outward expression of unity will reflect our inward unity of purpose. Now, we know Jesus had 12 disciples, don't we? Now, do you think they got on? Is that like a football team? How many's on a football team? 11. So they had 11. Is that with a spare? With a sub? Sub. Yeah, I'm not thinking of like, you know, bowling. So Jesus had 12 disciples, okay? And I'm sure they didn't always get on. But he lived and he taught his disciples. They were united, and through their many differences, they worked at being a united team. We have Jesus's prayer for them, and it's also a prayer for us, and it's also a prayer for our children not yet born. In John chapter 17, verse 11, it says, Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Jesus asked that the disciples would be united in harmony and love, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united. And that's the strongest of unions that we know. You see, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. There is a deep hunger in all of our souls for an intimate relationship with God and with other human beings. You see, you and I, we are created for an intimate relationship with God. It's personal. The Lord is our God. And the gap that existed between us due to God not being able to tolerate our sinful nature has been bridged through the cross, through Jesus, who made it possible for us to enjoy such an intimate relationship with the Father God, Son, and Holy Spirit. You may think back to the relationships, the good relationships that you were thinking of, and what made those things good. And it was spending time together. It was sharing food together. It was doing things you enjoy together. And that's what God wants for us, from us and to us. He wants our time. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to look in his word. He wants to share food together. He wants to be in every part of our lives. In our society, when we look around, there is so much loneliness. And dare I say, even in our church and in our marriages and in singleness, the elderly are sometimes marginalized, isolated, and alone. And many, including young people, have nowhere to process their pain. In turn, we see it outside, we see it inside the church too. They turn to alcohol, maybe drugs, promiscuity over work, porn, or some other way in an attempt to deal with their pain. And scripture says it is good and pleasant when brothers live together in unity. So how can we ensure that the community, the body of the church, is a place where it is consistently good and pleasant to live together in unity, where it is the norm for us to be united in loving others and creating a nutrient-rich community where all can come with their pain and brokenness, where we can reach out to each other, where we can be healed and restored, where we can be replenished and refreshed without having to turn to the alcohol, the drugs, the self-harming, etc. Because we're safe to come and share our pain and be supported by the united community of believers to recover and become whole. All through the Bible, it never says we were meant to live alone. God created us for community. A community as close as and as independent as the various parts of our body. See, when we look at the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, he likens the church to different parts of the body. And the Holy Spirit has given us each different gifts to every person to be used to build each other up. So in isolation, they may not appear to be anything, but as a whole unit together, it edifies and builds each other up. People come into the church from all different backgrounds, nationalities and positions. And regardless of where we've come from, we're reminded in the Message translation in Corinthians that each of us now is a part of his resurrected body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. We belong to one another. If we think that one thing that we do that is done where nobody knows doesn't affect someone else, well, in the body of Jesus, that's not what it says. It says if one of us is suffering, then we're all suffering. We're utterly dependent on each other. The more different that we are, the more we need each other, because we need to work at those differences. And variety is essential both in our local expression of church and the global church. See, God designed the church so that there is a mutual dependence. Because we're connected to one another, like in a football team, you depend on different people to get the ball where it needs to go. We also need each other, and there should be equal concern for one another. You see, with such intimacy in these relationships, when one part suffers, we all suffer. This is a community where people can process their pain. The church is a hospital for the wounded, the sick, and the marginalized, coming to seek and grow in unity of relationship with Jesus and one another. It's where people come to be healed, to be made whole, where we're to go out into the world where we are and be that for other people, to be there for those who are wounded, hurting, broken, and need restoring. Psalm 133, as a headline in my Bible, it's not got it in here, but in mine it says, joy in harmonious relationships. And there is joy in relationships. There's acceptance and understanding as we learn to grow in love together and understand the differences. And we know sometimes them differences, it can be a bit sticky, but it's also a place, as Mike Pulavouchi often says, it's the nursery where there is life. It's noisy and oftentimes messy, but it's not the graveyard of sterility, isolation, and death. See, living in the flow and in unity is good and pleasant because it reflects God's heart and purpose for his people. And living in this way is described as being like the precious oil poured on the head and running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robes, as if the dew of Hebron was falling on Mount Zion. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like things on my head. So if you have oil on your head, can you remember, I don't, ladies, probably more than gentlemen, you could buy this VO5 oil. It was hot oil. You put it in a cup of hot water for 3 minutes. You put it on your hair and it'd take out all the frizz and everything you'd done and it'd be okay. Whenever I used that, I used to look like I'd just come out of chip fat. It was just like, ugh. I just couldn't. It took ages to get the oil out. So when I was reading this, I love the imagery, but for me, I would love God to anoint. I'm not a problem for him to anoint me. But just the thought of having something on your head and running down. I take an umbrella to a hot country on holiday, just in case of rain. Just to have something dripping on your head and then going down your collar. I suppose you've all been out there in the rain and you got wet and it's running down your back and everywhere. And it's, and just think oil. It sticks, it stays there, doesn't it? So the imagery is beautiful, but it's reflecting an ancient custom of anointing one's head with oil, usually as a greeting when people entered home. It's done to refresh the one receiving the oil and to give a good smell from a fragrance that came from the perfumed oils. Now, looking at that, if it refreshes and gives perfume, it's a bit like a deodorant and an air freshener in one, yeah? I'm not demeaning the ancient oils because they were precious and it was used by God to set people apart. But I was thinking, and when I was reading this, that when I'm on my travels on the underground, when it's hot and it's packed and it's extremely smelly, I might need to take some perfumed anointing oils to share out so that the fragrance of body odour and bad breath can be removed. If you've ever travelled on the underground, especially the Central Line, it's really hot and it's really smelly and it's not nice. But going back to this, the oils were used to anoint God's identified and chosen priests. The oil would be poured on the head and it would run down, as in the case of Aaron from the priestly tribe. The oil couldn't be contained and it would run down his beard. Those that got beard would know that. And onto his collar and priestly garments that he wore. This is a reference to the way in which God pours out his Holy Spirit and his abundant blessing on us as it flows down and reaches out to all around us, given a unity of holiness and consecration as we are set apart for God's holy plans and purposes. See, the fragrance of Jesus that we have within us permeates all around us and within us. The anointing oil of Aaron, and indeed as God anoints us, which he does, because he sets us apart, is good, and it leads to so many other good things. So it leads to us serving God's people, to having compassionate ministries, to representing righteousness and salvation to a watching world, seeking out and being an advocate for truth and justice, and being instruments of peace, fellowship, and thanksgiving. The illustration of the oil and the dew, which we read about in verse 2 and 3, reaches down to the parched areas of our lives. Our church and our community and our society and the nations that we have, it's a wonderful illustration that there is this oil and this dew that is coming down. When there's unity among God's people, it is not only good and pleasant in itself, but it leads to so many other good God things. When we as Christians struggle with each other, and we will because we're human and it's normal, there are so many good things that we are not being because of that. We're not enjoying and doing because we're distracted from what is lovely, true, upright, noble, and good. Living in unity is like the dew of Hebron. The dew covers and gives life-giving moisture to the dry ground. It provides the life-sustaining source to lush, green, moist vegetation. And that in itself refreshes, it revitalizes, it renews, and it reinvigorates. Now, not so long ago, I think it's only about 2 weeks ago, we were on a camp in Stafford with our young people. And we were in tents, and God was very good with the weather. It was really warm, sometimes really hot, very sunny by day. By night, it was a little bit chilly because there was no cloud cover because it had been hot during the day. But every morning we woke up, there was the presence of dew. It was on the grass, it was copious, it was on the tents outside, and I dare say it was on some tents inside as well. But it was a good reminder that as God refreshes the ground with the dew, and there was lots of it, you go to the toilet in the middle of the night, oh, and it would just be wet on the grass. You know, the dew was there, it covered everything. And it's just a daily reminder of God's great and intricate provision for us and the amazing ecosystem he created. See, it's a life-sustaining one that flows from God. So you've got the oil, the image of the oil, and you've got the dew coming down and spreading out. So as we strive to live in unity together, God does bless us, even when we wrestle and wrangle with each other. And God commanded a blessing, which is life forevermore. Therefore, since we will have life forevermore with the people of God, we should work hard to enjoy unity with them now. If we're going to spend eternity, we need to work at unity now. Can you imagine? But it's going to be a beautiful place in heaven. There's going to be many, many rooms in heaven too. So I'm sure, you know, our teenagers, when they're slamming doors and stuff, when they get to heaven, it'll be so different. It'll be so harmonious. We'll be in the flow of the Spirit and all will be well. But that aside, we are to work at unity, work hard to enjoy it now. Or as Charles Spurgeon put it, "Oh, for more of this rare virtue, not the love which comes and goes, but for that which dwells. Not that spirit which separates and secludes, but that which dwells together. Not that mind which is all for debate and difference, but that which dwells together in unity." When you dwell, you linger and you remain. You don't come and go. You dwell, you stay. It's you, it's part of you. And in John 13, we read, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love covers a multitude of sins." And this morning, we had family communion, which was a beautiful service. And the children were looking on the screens. They could see what the communion was. They had grapes for those that were not quite sure if they were not old enough, etc. But when we share communion together, when Jesus had the Last Supper and he shared that with us, it was all different people coming together, the disciples from different backgrounds, but they were sharing from the one loaf. They were sharing from the one cup, which represents Jesus, the one body, and his blood spilt for all of us. And that, I think, is like us as a church, as a family, in our relationships and friendships, that we may be all different and we may all have differences, but God values those differences. But we come together as one because God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the three in one, and we are covered by that one. Perhaps this evening you've been reminded of God's good and pleasant purpose for us all to live together in unity. And if you're in a state of disunity, don't worry, because God works it out when we offer it to him. Perhaps we've been gently prodded that some of our relationships are not as they could be. Perhaps we need to forgive ourselves and others for the discord or pain that affects us living together in unity. For what one suffers, all suffer as a result. And we're all part of the one body of believers. Perhaps it's time to thank God for the unity that we have and enjoy in him. And as such, that we enjoy with our family and our church family and in all our relationships. So maybe we can just take a pause to allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to us. And if there are things that I've sifted to the surface as he's been talking through his word, then it's time for the Holy Spirit that we can give to him to minister. So if you want to get comfortable and just relax and close your eyes and just listen as the Holy Spirit ministers to each and every one.